Now, one of the things I enjoy about working at the college level and interacting so much with particularly undergraduate students is that they're at a phase in their lives where they're developing this self-concept of finding out, who am I? And I always ask in class, how many of you have changed your majors? And significant portion of the class, their hands will go up. And then how many have changed twice? And more hands will, other hands will go up. And so they're still finding out, what am I good at? What can I do? Where do I fit in? What's my niche? Really, who am I? Most of you this morning, though, are well beyond that. You've begun to establish that who I am and what I'm doing, though some of you this summer may be asking yourself that question, what am I doing here? Okay. But there are times also in our lives where circumstances come in and we do begin to reevaluate ourselves and say, really, who am I? I know shortly after we were married, watching the first Duke NCAA basketball championship, and my wife looked and watched what was going on and said, who is this man I have married? So there are times when we begin to wonder. And even about other people, sometimes we think we know them. And all of us have seen occasions on the news, and some crime will have been committed, and they go and interview the next door neighbor. They say, well, he was just the nicest man. I just can't believe that he did something like this. They really didn't know them after all. And so my thesis this morning has to do with, who am I really? Who am I before God? And we're going to look at an Old Testament character. We're going to look at David. And four times that question is asked, who is David? And the last time it is asked by David himself, right after God confirms to him the Davidic covenant. And when he does that, David says, who am I that my house should be chosen by God and this covenant confirmed to me? But four times, twice by Saul, once by Nabal, and once by David himself, who am I? Certainly, I think it's a question worth asking. I mean, who really is David? Well, we're told he was a man after God's own heart. He refers to himself as blameless and guiltless. And yet we know him as an adulterer and a murderer. Who is the real David? Well, it's first asked by Saul as David is going out to fight Goliath and actually comes back from the battle. And then actually twice in the conversation, Saul asks, who is David? And then it is asked by Nabal and finally by David in humility. Let's look first of all in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And here we find our first introduction to David as we start to try to peel the onion a little bit and find out just exactly who he is. And in chapter 16, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel here is to go and to anoint a king from the sons of Jesse. He is told to stop mourning for Saul. Basically, what is being said, it's time to move on. It's very important for us to learn the lesson of being able to adjust to God's movement and to God's timing. We have attachments to the past. We have attachments to things that we're comfortable with and what we like. And there was a very close relationship between Samuel and Saul. And now Saul is gone and Samuel is mourning for him. And God says, enough. Move on. The next step. And while we like to remember things from the past, there are a lot of good things from the past, there are times that we have to make change. And change can be difficult and hard for us. University has been going through a lot of changes, academic changes, curriculum changes in the last few years. And I will tell you, they have not been easy. And some of us at times have struggled with seeing course changes and courses that we loved and it's gone. And so that's not easy. But God says, move on. Move on. Other things are ahead. He is to anoint one whose qualities are known only to God. And I'm not going to read this whole passage. You're familiar with all of this, what happens when Samuel goes to anoint David. And he calls all the sons before him, and none of them are the ones that God has chosen. And then Samuel has to ask and says, "Don't you have any more kids?" I mean, David is absolutely oblivious. His family doesn't even think of him. It's not the fact that his dad says, "Oh, it's not one of these, well then it must be David. Somebody go get him." Samuel has to say, "Aren't there any more boys here?" And he says, "Oh yeah. There's David out there. Somebody go get David." But while he is forgotten by everyone, he's remembered by God. God had said, "Here, I have found me one among the sons of Jesse." So here is the fact that God knew David. Before Samuel knew, before any of the others knew, God had appointed him a man in a very obscure place. And some of you, you know, this morning, you're preparing yourselves. And it may be in an obscure spot. But God is working to prepare you for the place when others are going to recognize and they're going to say, "Here's a spot for you where you're needed." And so it was with David. Before Samuel knew anything about it, God had chosen a man for himself. We don't know yet what God has seen in him that makes him better than Saul. In fact, in chapter 15, he makes that statement to Samuel and he says, "I have found one better than Saul." And we don't know yet what it is, but I think we have a clue here. Over in Psalm 89, twice the Lord says, "I have found David my servant." David my servant. And here we find exemplified some of those servant qualities on the part of David. He is out keeping the sheep, faithfully doing the job. How important it is that God sees us as a servant and willing to take that servant role before He is ready to put us in a place of prominence. And so it was with David. He had to be a servant keeping the sheep before he was ready to take care of the affairs of the nation of Israel. And of course, in that servant's role of keeping the sheep, that's where God tested him. And what I find remarkable here is even in this role, remember he goes and he's taken into Saul's court. And after being in Saul's court, and he gets a bit of that heady experience now of royalty and being associated with this, and then he leaves, and what does he do? He goes back to keeping the sheep. There indeed is a true servant's heart. No place of exaltation after being chosen to be king at some point in the future. After being around the palace, he still goes back. I'm reminded of an experience we had a number of years ago when I was coaching the debate team, and the school was letting us use the school's plane to fly to a tournament in Louisiana. And it was a small landing area, not a large airport at all, just a small building there, a landing strip. And we went in, it was pouring rain when we got there, and we had told the school who was hosting the tournament that we were coming, and they had someone designated to go out to meet us at the plane. Well, by the time we got off of the plane, this young man who was meeting us had already gone out. He was unloading all of the luggage in the rain into the van that he had, all of this, and then he said, "You guys come out, get on the van." He had umbrellas for us there, took us to the hotel, and then took us to get lunch, and then took us out to the tournament site, and he said, "Whenever you're ready to go, let me know. I will be there for you, take you wherever you need to go, and get back to the hotel later." He did that. And then on Saturday, the last day of the tournament, our teams were doing well, and so we were going all the way to the final round, which meant we didn't finish the tournament until it was about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. So he was there for us, took us to the airport. We were the only ones there at the airport. I use that term loosely when I say airport. But nevertheless, we got on the plane, and it was one of the school's turboprops at that time. And the pilot started up the engines. We were getting ready to taxi, and about that time, he comes running out of the building, waving his arms in front of the plane. And so the pilot, you know, locks the brakes down, steps out. The guy says, there's a phone call here for you from Dr. Wood at school. So he goes, answers it, and Dr. Wood had called and said, we've got severe thunderstorms here, possible tornadoes, don't fly in tonight. So, okay, he shuts down the engines, and we start thinking, all right, we got to get a place to stay tonight. By the time we got the engine shut down and we're getting off the plane, this young man was back and he said, I've got the reservations for you at the hotel. Same place, same discount I had before. I'll take you to the hotel. Then he said, what time have you got to be up in the morning? Well, he was also taking the plane to fly Dr. Bob to a speaking engagement that Sunday morning. So we had to leave at 5 a.m. He said, I'll be there at 4:30. This guy was not getting paid for doing any of this. It was just a servant's heart that he was there to help us in what we were doing. Now, I don't know what he eventually ended up doing, but I have no doubt that he was very successful in whatever it was. But David was ready and willing to be a servant, and God could take that servant's heart and use him to direct a nation. And then he goes on to meet Goliath. And you know the story of where he goes out, and Israel is at war, and Goliath is hurling the challenges. But the first thing that happens when he gets there is that he encounters his older brother, Eliab. And at this point, I would like to suggest that Goliath's life is on the line. Depending on what happens in that encounter with Eliab. David has a spiritual perspective. He is walking in the Spirit. He is focused that it is a spiritual problem that is there and that he is going to deal with this uncircumcised Philistine who is challenging the armies of God. And then he is confronted by his older brother. And his older brother is not a happy camper at this particular point and ridicules David and says, who has sent you down to see the battle instead of keeping those few sheep that you were taking care of? Oh, don't you... Look, these are brothers. This is the older brother. Don't you know they had some times before? And remember, he was there when Samuel came to anoint. And certainly he was prepared. He was the oldest. He was qualified. He had all of these qualities going. And when Samuel says, I'm going to anoint someone, I can see Eliab stepping up and saying, okay, here I am. And Samuel walks right by. He's got to be burning inside. And now he's on the battlefield, and along comes David, and David says, I'll take him down. Oh, he's furious with David. Now, what would any of us do? We would have fired off at Eliab, and the next thing, it would have been a fight right there, rolling in the dust. And Goliath would have been alive at the end of the day, in my view. It was a spiritual test to David right then. And David had to walk away from it. He simply said, is there not a cause? And he walked away. How easy it is to get diverted, to lose our focus from what God has called us to do, from the real spiritual issues that are out there. You're here now and you're focused on preparing yourself for what God has called you to do. Be careful you don't get sidetracked. Stay focused. Stay with the mission. Don't let a family member, don't let a brother, a sister, someone at your church, someone else get in the way and the focus now becomes what they said or what they did or any of that and pull you aside from accomplishing the will of God for your life. So, David now proceeds to Saul, and Saul says, David, you can't do this. David says, oh, Goliath is nothing. I fought the lion and the bear, and I took care of the lion and the bear. Goliath will be to me as nothing. He had some challenges out there in the role of a servant when he was keeping those sheep. You know what? There wasn't anybody out there watching. There were no crowds on the sidelines to cheer David on to say, go, David, yes, take care of that bear. You get him, David. Nobody. It would have been very easy. I can picture David saying, well, let's see, it's me or the sheep. Which one would my dad rather have? I think he wants me. What's one little sheep anyway? Pretty easy to rationalize that away. He defeats the lion. And then along comes the bear and he says, hey, you know, one out of two is not bad. Let's not push it here. But he says, no, consistency and faithfulness. Some of you have got challenges. Those were challenges to David, and God was testing him to see how he would handle those challenges. And perhaps here this summer, in your classes, there's a lion and a bear. In fact, they may even be in this room, for that matter. I remember some grad school classes, and one that I had at not here, it was at LSU, and the professor said, the test that was coming up, he said, I give power tests. He said, there are no right answers to my test. And he said, I pass out former copies. He did. I had a copy of his test. I looked at his first question. I spent a week working on it. Still did not have an answer. And I was very thankful it didn't appear on the test. But, you know, those anxieties, those pressures that come, and at times we feel like, you know, this really isn't worth it. There are going to be some lions, there are going to be some bears, and you're going to encounter them, and there are going to be challenges. But God can give you the ability to overcome the lion and the bear, because there's still a Goliath that's out there that needs to be defeated. And God is preparing you for the really big battles that are along the way. And so what happens after he does this is Saul wants to know, who is this David? And twice he asks the questions. He asks it to Abner, and then he asks David. Now that to me is really remarkable, because remember, David had been his armor bearer. He had been the one who was playing music for Saul when Saul was having his emotional troubles. And Saul now doesn't even know who he is. Granted, it's a change of context. And I know that can be difficult. I see students out of context that come up and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Is this somebody I know from church, from school, from some travel? Wait, I know this person, but, you know, out of context, it can be tricky. But this is a little ridiculous. What it says to me is that for Saul, people were objects. He was not really engaged with David, his armor bearer. He was simply an object there to promote what Saul wanted to do. And you know people like that. People that are in some kind of authority or positions of responsibility, and everybody else around them, you're just there to assist me and to help me get what I want. Very important here. Recognize those who are around you as real people who are there. And so, Saul wants to know, who is this David? Well, let me suggest this David is a valiant warrior for God, one who has kept his focus, a servant willing to serve the Lord. The next inquiry as to who David is occurs in the wilderness. And David and his men have been out running from Saul. And now this is a time of shearing of the sheep and a time of festivities. And Nabal is having a big feast celebrating the time of the year and all of that. And so David sends his men down and says, look, how about letting us participate in this, sending us a little food? After all, we've been helping out as the shepherds took care of their flocks out in the wilderness. We've protected them and so on. And Nabal says, who is David? This is our third time now. Saul twice has asked that question. And now Nabal asked that question. Who is David? He's just some person up in the hills. Why should I pay any attention to him? Well, David is not very happy about that. And in fact, David loses his temper. He becomes violently angry at that response from Nabal. David puts on his sword and vows a vow before all of his men that before nightfall, the entire household of Nabal will be gone. And off they go to take care of Nabal. It is a fleshly response at this point. This is David, this spiritual man. And remember what had happened. Remember, Saul had been seeking his life. And twice David had opportunities to kill Saul. He doesn't do it. He says he is the Lord's anointed and not going to do this, even though he was urged to do it. And now, he is angry, he is upset, he is responding in the flesh, and he says, I'm going to go and wipe him out. And he is going full speed ahead. And suddenly a woman appears in the path. It's Abigail. And Abigail speaks to David and says, David, you really don't want to do this. David stops and turns around. That's amazing. I mean, think about that for a moment. And those are beautiful words that Abigail says. And it's just, she's absolutely right in what she says to David, that you don't want this blood on your hands. But remember, this is a man. This is a warrior. This is a guy with a sword. This is a person who's just taken a vow in front of all of his men over what I'm going to do, and he's going off with a full head of steam, and a woman stands in front of him, and he backs down and changes his mind based on her words. Wow. Took a lot of courage to do that. So who is David? He's a man, one who is fully man with all the weaknesses of a man, a violent temper, but the humility and sensitivity to realize when he is wrong and change course, something for which all of the house of Nabal had to be thankful. I think that is just one of the most remarkable experiences in the entire life of David. That humility and willingness to change when confronted and shown that he's wrong. And in fact, we will find that throughout David's life, that willingness to repent, to change, and recognize that he is wrong. Finally, David raises the question himself in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the Davidic covenant is confirmed to him in verse 18. He says, "Who am I? Who am I that God is bestowing this upon me?" But then he goes on to really answer that question for us in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verses 10 through 32, a rather lengthy passage that is there. We don't have time to read that this morning. But he tells us in that passage who he is. And he says, God has blessed him because God delighted in him. And then David goes on to say why God delighted in him. Explicitly, it is David's righteousness, David's cleanness of hands. And that's incredible to us. We're astonished when we read this, and David says, it's because of my righteousness, because of the cleanness of my hands. How can that be? Well, if you looked on the outside, you saw a lot of dirt. We said earlier, you saw adultery, you saw murder, you saw a lot of things. But you find with David a repentant heart. One who listened. Who listened when Nathan came to him and confronted him about the experience with Bathsheba and said, thou art the man. And David listens and repents. It's David who listens to Abigail. When she says, David, don't do this, and David changes his mind. It's David who listens to Joab after the death of Absalom. And David is mourning Absalom, and Joab comes and says, David, all of the army is upset because of what you're doing. And David changes his garments and goes up into the gate to judge Israel as he should. And finally, and this is what I think is so beautiful, David listens to himself. He reaches that point after the numbering of Israel, and he knew this was wrong and against God, and no one had to come and confront him but David's own conscience, and David listened to himself, and he repented before God. David was willing to listen to others and listen to the voice of conscience and the Spirit of God within. How could David be clean with such dirty hands? Remember what Nathan said to David? When David repented, he said, God has put away your sin. That's wonderful. God has put away your sin. And when God puts it away, it's put away. And I'm glad this morning, as I stand here in front of you, that you can't see all of me. You only see what I want you to see. You don't see all the dirt that's there, the sin that is there. You don't see the dirty hands. You don't see the struggles. And I struggle just like the Apostle Paul. That which I would do, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And you know what? I'm not unique. If you pinch yourself and it hurts, you're in the same category. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us. And I'm thankful this morning that in spite of all of the struggles with sin that's there, and all of that old nature and old man that's there, and when others see the errors that I make, the wrong words that I say, all of those things, that inside God has put that sin away under the blood of Jesus Christ and clothed me with His righteousness. Who is David? A man after God's own heart, because he had a heart after God. And while we all have struggles and we all have challenges, I hope that inside what God sees is a heart after Him. May God help us to have that desire as David had. Be willing to listen when we're reproved, willing to repent, and willing to listen to the voice of the Spirit inside. Our Father, we thank Thee for lessons that we can glean from the life of David. We realize a lot of mistakes were there, a lot of errors, a lot of wrong decisions, but we realize there was a heart that was sensitive to Thee. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst keep us sensitive to Thee, sensitive to Thy Spirit, willingness to be open with Thee and to be honest before Thee in recognizing those things that are wrong in our lives, those things that need to be changed. Willingness to repent. We pray for these students. We pray that Thou wouldst encourage them during this summer session. Help them as they go forth to serve Thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.